Amen. Thank the Lord. We can have another session together. It's kind of like being at a feast and just another course keeps coming. We've got our fourth course tonight. Well, we have a very full and rich outline in front of us tonight. If you've looked at it ahead of time, you realize it's 4.5 pages long. It's a long outline. So, and just full of riches. And of course, we certainly can't fellowship about all the points, but we can certainly read the points. And as we all know, there is a lot of benefit to reading the ministry together. Just to reading the points and letting the Lord shine, letting Him nourish us, strengthen us with the words of the ministry. So let's just jump right into it tonight. Okay, this message four outline has a title that's composed of three distinct topics. But they're all related topics. So our spiritual food, our spiritual rock, and the contents of the Lord's table. And that corresponds to the three Roman numerals that make up this outline, so that you can follow along with this. Now, let's get right into the first point. The first few points I should tell you of this outline are really significant, and we will spend a little more time on these points right up front. But don't be concerned. Other times we'll move quickly. So, number one, why don't we read number one all together? The deep truth in Exodus 16 is that God wants to change our diet to a diet of Christ as our spiritual food, the real manna sent by God, Father, chosen people to live by Christ. Well, Exodus 16 is a chapter on the experience the children of Israel had with the manna, with manna. And our brother commented in the life studies of Exodus, which particularly Roman numeral 1 and actually part of Roman numeral 2 are really taken from the Exodus life studies. And our brother commented that the book of Exodus is like no other book in the Bible, in that it gives us a full and clear picture of God's full salvation, even more than in the New Testament. So I hope you're reading the life studies. The life studies of Exodus are just tremendous. If you have not read the life studies of Exodus, you've got to put it on your schedule for 2025. It is just a tremendous book. I think there is 185 life studies, if I remember correctly, in Exodus. So it is just packed full. And this chapter, chapter 16, is on this matter of the manna. And there is a deep truth in this chapter that may not be readily apparent to you. Because if you read chapter 16 even with some religious understanding or background, you may say, oh, well, the truth in Exodus 16 is that manna is heavenly food, and it typifies Christ. And you wouldn't be wrong. That's accurate. But just having that truth may not affect your living at all. To say, manna is heavenly food, and it's a type of Christ. You can know that and have zero impact on your living, on your experience, enjoyment, and expression of Christ. But there's a deeper truth here in this chapter. And that truth is that God wants to change our diet. God wants to change our diet. And that is a lot different than telling somebody, don't love the world. You just came out of Egypt. Don't love the world. For God to change our diet is a big deal. It means a lot. Why? Because the change of our diet is related to God's building. Maybe we haven't connected those matters before, but it's so clear when you read the life studies that the matter of a change of diet is directly related to God's building. Because you have to understand, the children of Israel had just come out from being slaves in Egypt for a long time and eating an Egyptian diet for a long time. Now they're out of Egypt. They're not there anymore. But make no doubt about it, every cell in their body was Egyptian. Their constituent was Egyptian because their diet was Egyptian. And the principle is we are what we eat. If you eat from the world, you become the world. So God's focus was not, don't love the world. It was, change your diet. Because as they were right there, even though they were not in Egypt anymore, and they were out of Egypt, let's just leave it at that for now, they were not qualified to build God's house. They didn't match God. They weren't qualified to build his house. And certainly they weren't qualified to be his house. They needed a change of diet. This is the deeper truth in this book, in this chapter of Exodus. Now, I have to read you a footnote. Tremendous footnote from Exodus 16, and it's verse 4. And it's on the word bread. I'll read you the verse first. Then Jehovah said to Moses, I will now rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my law. Okay, let me read you this. If you have your Exodus, the Old Testament with you, either on your phone or just your paper copy, follow along with me if you can, because this is a tremendous footnote. 4:1, bread. This was manna, a type of Christ as the unique heavenly food for God's people. By giving them manna to eat, God indicated that his intention was to change the nature of his people, to change their very constitution for the accomplishing of his purpose. Because the children of Israel were still constituted with the Egyptian element and were thus the same as the Egyptians, they were not qualified to build up the tabernacle as God's habitation on earth. For 40 years, God gave the children of Israel nothing to eat but manna. This shows that God's intention in his salvation is to work himself into the believers in Christ and to change their constitution by feeding them with Christ as their unique heavenly food, thereby reconstituting them with Christ. Why? In order to qualify them to build up the church as God's dwelling place. In fact, after being reconstituted with Christ, the believers themselves become the dwelling place of God. And it all has to do with what we eat. What a tremendous link there, brothers and sisters, between what we eat and God's building. I mean, the children of Israel, at this point, they had been saved. They had been redeemed. They had been rescued. They had even been provided for by the Lord. But that didn't mean their constitution had changed. You know, when you read this, you cannot help, in the light of this, before the Lord, say, Lord, what about my constitution? Yes. I mean, if we're here in the training, we've been saved. We've been redeemed. We've been rescued. But that doesn't necessarily speak to our constitution. What? It all depends on our diet. What are we feeding on? And you know, worldly people, they feed on a lot of different things. But God, for 40 years, gave His people one thing. Manna. One thing. It wasn't a smorgasbord of options for them to eat. He gave them one thing. Manna. Christ. To change their constitution. To qualify them to build His house. I tell you, that is fresh light to me. I just love that. Okay, A. I'll read to you. Whatever we eat. Oh, brothers, this is a tremendous point. The first point talks about the change of diet. This point talks about the reconstitution. And listen to this. Whatever we eat of Christ to be our reconstituting element and our supply to make us God's dwelling place in this universe will be an eternal memorial. Let me read that again, but let me just read the first and the last part to make a strong tie-in. Whatever we eat of Christ will be an eternal memorial. Amen. Can you believe that? You know, what we are is not worth remembering for eternity. What we have is not worth remembering. What we can do is not worth an eternal memorial. The only thing that's worth an eternal memorial is the Christ that we have eaten. Wow. And our brother made some amazing comments in these life studies. He said, I believe that when we are the New Jerusalem, we will still remember our days on the earth. What will we remember? The job you had? Is our job worth remembering in eternity? Who we are? What we can do? What we have? No, none of that's worth an eternal memorial. What we will remember, we'll say, I remember eating Christ. In the morning. I remember eating Christ at the December training. That's worth remembering. But he said, you know, there may be some who they just don't have that much to remember. They don't have that much to look back on. They had a good job. They've already forgotten about that. They became a good person. They had good things. And the only thing that matters as an eternal memorial is the Christ that we've eaten. Brothers and sisters, we need to eat Christ. We need to eat Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus. Well, this in the picture here in Exodus 16, let me just read you the verse of verse 32. And this is where we get this matter of the eternal memorial. And Moses said, this is what Jehovah has commanded. Let an omerful of it, it refers to the manna, an omerful of it be kept throughout your generations that you may see the bread. That you may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out from the land of Egypt. Well, first off, you know, an omer We're not, there's too many details that we will not be able to get into at all. But it suffice it to say this. One omer fed one person for one day. Every family took an omer for each person in their family, in their tent. And that was enough for one day. And where is this eternal memorial take place? What the Lord is talking about is, later on, it's expounded a little more, is that in the tabernacle, when the tabernacle was built, in the center of the tabernacle, I hope you have an idea of the tabernacle. If not, there's some great diagrams in the Economy of God. I think you've probably seen some of those. Very simple diagrams that show us the tabernacle. The outer court, the fence of the outer court. And then inside the outer court, there's the holy place. A lot of furniture, all significant. Then you get into the center of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, behind the second veil, there's an ark, like a big chest. There's an ark, and there's something inside the ark. There's actually three things inside the ark. Well, we were not going to talk about two of them. One of them, though, one of those three things that is inside that ark is a golden pot. And in the golden pot, what is in the golden pot? One omer of manna. To remind and to be an eternal memorial, this is how I got this building. This is the way. I changed their diet. They were qualified to build this tabernacle and to become my house. Wow. What a picture, brothers and sisters. What a picture. In fact, you can even take that picture further, which our brother does. You know, you have the manna in the pot. The manna is Christ, and it's a golden pot. The Father's nature is golden. You have Christ in the Father, and the Father in Christ as the Spirit, which is the Ark of the Testimony, in the Holy of Holies, which is our spirit, we know from Hebrews. So you have the Son in the Father in the Spirit, and all of them in our spirit, our human spirit, an incorporation for God's building. Wow. Too much. Too rich. You've got to read the life studies. You've got to read the life studies. Okay, let's go and read B. Please read B. Okay, I think we just covered that. So let's go on to C, and I'll read to you. The unique food that we take for our sustenance, strength, and satisfaction must be Christ. And the one unique ministry in the New Testament conveys Christ as the unique food for God's people. There's one unique food that God gives us, Christ. That's the food. And you know, you think, well, this is so awesome. But you know what? It didn't take very long for the children of Israel to get tired of manna. They got tired of that one food. Eventually, they actually began to hate it. They would abhor the manna. And then they would start remembering. Ah, you remember what it was like in Egypt? We had it so good. We had leeks and garlic. don't you just, what would you give for some garlic right now? And some leeks and onions and cucumbers. And they were just longing for what they had in Egypt. Well, you can tell by that. Our longings are an indication of what we're constituted with. Now, you know, here, you trainees, I was a trainee one day in the full-time training, and I know I would long for things back home. For one, I'd long for my mom's cooking. I would long for my friends, long for the things that I did, because I was constituted with it. I was just constituted with it. Well, you know, we have to be, one of the phrases in C is, and the one unique ministry in the New Testament conveys Christ. You know, we come to feasts, we come to conferences, and we know before we get there, even we don't know what the topic is, we know what we're going to get. Right? Now, you may have heard this, or maybe you said this, or thought it and wouldn't say it, is, I don't want to go to another conference. The brothers just talk about God's economy. Amen. They just talk about Christ. Amen. And then they always tell us we need to spend time with the Lord in the morning. Can't the brothers come up with something new? Brothers, if you ever come to a feast and we are not talking about Christ, that is the beginning of the end. We should pray, Lord, cause me to long after Christ.
Amen.
Cause me to hunger for Christ. Save me from my worldly longings. Sometimes we just have to tell the Lord, Lord, I long for a lot of things in the world. Lord, change my diet. Don't just help me not love the world. Change my diet. You know, my prayer, even as I've been in this material and considering this before the Lord always, you know, it's kind of like, sharing a message a little bit like preaching the gospel. You're the first one to get saved when you preach the gospel. And when you have to share something, you're the first one to get the enjoyment and to get the shining from the Lord. And I've just had the deep impression, Lord, I want my eating to advance in 2025. I don't want to eat in 2025, like it's 2024. I want to advance.
Amen. Wow.
And Lord, there are too many other things that I'm eating. Yes, we eat Christ. I think everyone in this room would say, I eat Christ. And I eat entertainment. I eat my job. I eat my education. Of course, Brother Lee, share with you. We have to get a good education. Don't eat it. There's a difference. Get it, but don't eat it. Anyway, I think we all have things that we eat that are not Christ. And then you get in the training and your longings start coming out. Oh, remember? Remember? Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay. Let's keep going. Now, D. Now, we're going to do this. We are going to have to get on a bit of a bullet train here with D, because D has 16 points under D that are characteristics of Christ as our unique food. And then let me read D to you, because it's not only just of Christ as our unique food. The characteristics of Christ as our unique food, our daily manna, become our characteristics. Why? Because you are what you eat.
Amen.
If you eat Christ, you become Christ.
Amen.
For His magnification through our metabolic transformation, we continually enjoy Him. Okay, we're going to go through 16 points and we're going to do it quickly. Number one, manna is a mystery. What does the word manna mean? What is it? Now, we're going to go through 16 points right now. And when we get to the end of 16 points, you will say, but what is it? It never tells us what it is. It tells us it's like something else. It's as something else. But we never find out what is manna. Why? Because it's a mystery. Because Christ is a mystery.
Amen.
Christ is a mystery. Right? I mean, just the simple example of Christ being a mystery that's so clear is how in His resurrection did He come to where the disciples were meeting and He walked right through the wall into the room. You say, well, because He's a spirit. But then He said, touch me. Touch me. Look at the holes. Feel them. How is that possible? Mystery. Can't explain it. You can't scientifically explain Christ. He's a mystery. Okay. Two, manna is a long-term miracle. Christians love miracles. Right? Most of them are very superficial miracles, but they're seeking for miracles. They want miracles. Manna itself is a miracle. That we can eat Christ is a miracle.
Amen.
How is that possible? I mean, it's a miracle. And manna was a 40-year-long miracle. It came every single morning for 40 years. Mystery. I mean, the amount, you know, as I mentioned, one omer fed one person for one day. So what if you went out and you gathered a bunch of manna? You're a young brother and you're just full of vim and vigor and you're ready to just, I'm going to be Christ. I'm going to eat so much of Christ. And you get up and you just spend a lot of time with the Lord. If you take that Christ and you put Him on the heavenly scale, you know how much it weighs? It's one omer. It's one omer. And then how about a married sister at home with four kids? And she wakes up, not like the young brother does. She wakes up with a hand hitting her on the forehead saying, Mommy, 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 are you awake? And she has to sit down and feed them their breakfast. And while she's sitting there feeding them, she just says, oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord, help me get through this day. Now you take her experience. You put it on the scale. How much is it? One omer. It's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. But this actually should give us a lot of peace. And also cause us to live one day at a time. We can't get tomorrow's omer today of manna. We can only get today's. We should just be at peace. We should be calm. And we should just say, Lord, thank you for another day.
Amen.
For my one omer today.
Amen.
So many things are a miracle about the manna. You know, if it's set out in the sun, it would melt and it would just go away. But if you gathered it and put it in your tent, it would stay all day. And you could beat it, grind it, boil it, it wouldn't go away. A miracle. A long-term miracle. Okay. Three, manna is from heaven. clearly, manna came down with the dew every day. It came from heaven. But how did this heavenly food met all the requirements for the children of Israel's human body for 40 years? But it was heavenly food. But it sustained them physically for 40 years and met all their needs. Amazing. Four, manna comes with the dew. We mentioned that already. And of course, dew is something refreshing. And dew in the Bible, like we have the reference here of Psalm 133, like the dew of Hermon. It's grace. Dew is grace. Manna comes with grace. And every day, God's mercies are new every day. And mercies in the Old Testament is grace in the New Testament. His grace comes every day. And with it, manna comes. What? That is tremendous. Okay, let's keep going. We have to go fast. Okay. Manna comes in the morning. That's right. Manna comes in the morning. Number five. Oh, brothers, this is awesome. Manna comes in the morning, meaning we have a new beginning every day.
Amen.
A new beginning every single day. And I love, Brother Lee had a wonderful little prayer that I just wrote out because I just loved it. In the morning, let us come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want a new beginning. I do not want to be the same as yesterday. I thank you, Lord, that in your sovereignty and in your economy, you offer us a new beginning every day of the year. Manna comes in the morning, meaning it's fresh. It comes with the dew, and it's a new beginning. Hallelujah. Number six, manna is small. You know, we sang that hymn tonight. I hope that didn't bother anyone, that we sang a hymn about the Lord's table. As we forget how that starts, we look at the symbols. And, well, obviously, that's a song we typically sing at the Lord's table meeting. And this is Tuesday, and we're not having the Lord's table tonight. But, you know, Brother Lee had this comment. He said, it was actually kind of a lamenting, I would say, is that he said, he searched many hymnals to find hymns praising the Lord for his smallness. He couldn't find one. Found lots of hymns praising him for his greatness. How great God is. But couldn't find one. Well, we at least have one now. I don't know if it came out of that fellowship or not. I don't know the history of that hymn. But anyway, we're attracted to great things in our natural. The great stories about great things. But the Lord came so small. You know, when the Lord came, he came as a baby. And he was born in a manger. And he grew up in a carpenter's home. In a small town. Despised small town. And then actually in John 6, I think you know the story, the people wanted to enthrone him as a king, and he fled. But he came back the next day. He said, I'm the bread of life. He didn't want to be a king. He wanted to be bread to his people. Just a small piece of bread. This is the Christ we have. This is the Christ. We have to be careful of our tendency to want great things. Many troubles have come to the Lord's recovery because of great things. Seeking big things, great things. We have to treasure and appreciate small things. Even some people who get saved in kind of a great way, spectacular way, they have a hard time going on. Because they started out at the top of the mountain. They started out dramatic. And now every day is just kind of gradual, not that spectacular. And they say, I don't need this. It's not as great as it was the first day. The way to go on in our Christian life is small, gradual, positive, growing a little bit each day, eating our one omer of manna. Amen. Okay, 7, manna is fine. Needless to say, we are not fine. We are coarse and we're unbalanced in every way. Manna is fine. And the more we eat manna, the more we will be fine. And we will be balanced. Okay? 8, manna is round. It was hard to tell, actually, from reading whether manna is round as in this way round or like a ball round. It's hard to tell. But in fact, some of the things it's likened to is a seed, a coriander seed, which is a little round seed. Anyway, it's still hard to tell because according to Brother Lee, that the Hebrew word lends it more to a flake, round that way, like this. But anyway, that's not the point. The point is this: round means it's eternal. It's eternal. No beginning, no end. Eternal nourishment. Without limitations and without defect. What is this? And by eating Christ, we become eternal people. Thank the Lord. 9, manna is white. Now what does that get at? That points to something pure, something clean, something without mixture. Nothing we touch is as pure as Christ is. Nothing. We're complicated people because we're mixed. We have so much mixture, it makes us complicated. But manna is pure. Eat the pure manna every day to become simple, to become pure and without mixture. Okay, manna is like frost. This is 10, right? Okay, manna is like frost. Frost is somewhere between dew and snow. You have frost. Dew is very refreshing. Snow is really, really cold, maybe unbearable at times. But frost, somewhere in the middle, it's still refreshing, but it has a killing element in it because of its cold nature. Brothers and sisters, don't we need a killing element every morning to kill the germs in us? There's a lot of germs in us. Okay, we need to keep going. Okay, manna is like, again, this is 11, is like a coriander seed. And a coriander seed is really small seed. Smaller than corn for sure, smaller than a grain of wheat. It's really small, but it's full of life. Full of life. Oh, the Christ we receive, he's really small. But he's always working. He's always active. In a small way, in our being, just operating day by day. That's why that hymn was so precious that we sang tonight. How small thou art. Just to appreciate the Lord's smallness. He never stops. Okay, 12, manna is solid. That's implied in what people did with it after they gathered it. You could actually say that the manna that you pick up outside is the raw manna. Because when you took it into your tent, you had to grind it. You had to beat it. And you had to boil it to make it edible. And to make cake out of it. To make fine cakes. We'll see that in a minute. But it's solid. Christ is solid. He's small, but He is so solid. What a Christ we have. And actually, Brother Lee brought up this, which I thought was really fascinating. He said, so then what is the beating and the grinding and the boiling? I mean, when I, you know, first heard of manna, I just thought there were loaves of bread on the ground that came from heaven. And you just pick up a loaf of bread and you start eating it. Well, that's not what it is. No, no, no. Whatever it is, which we still say we're not sure what it is, but whatever it is, you've got to take it in your tent and beat it, grind it, and boil it. He said, actually, he believed that our circumstances and our situations are the grinding, are the beating, and are the boiling. Our circumstances. Take the raw manna that we got that morning and get it in a form that we can eat it. And sometimes we need circumstances to help us with that. Isn't that something? Read the life study. It's in the life study. Okay, that's number 12. Let's go on to 13. Manna's appearance is like delium. Manna's appearance is like delium. Okay, the word appearance in the Hebrew means eye. E-Y-E, your eye. The more we eat Christ, the more eyes we get. You know, the four living creatures in Revelation 4, they had eyes everywhere. In the front, in the back, within, without. Eyes, eyes. What are the eyes for? They're for receiving vision and receiving light. The more we eat Christ, the more light we get, the more vision we have. Manna's appearance is like delium. Okay, 14, manna's taste is like that of fresh oil. Well, I think we know oil signifies what? The Spirit. Oil signifies the Spirit. When we eat Christ, we taste the Spirit. And the Spirit's always fresh. The Spirit is always fresh. Okay, 14, that was now 15. Manna's taste is like that of wafers made with honey. Of course, honey is sweet, and it's the mingling of the animal life and the vegetable life. So there's an implication of mingling there. When we eat Christ, we eat mingling. And we eat something that's so sweet. So sweet to our taste. And nourishing. So nourishing. Okay, number 16. Manna is good for making cakes. After grinding, beating, and boiling the manna, you make cakes with it. Now, what, Brother Lee asked the question, what's the difference between cakes and bread? Bread is rough, but cakes are fine. Cakes are fine. Thank the Lord, brothers and sisters. So now you're experts on manna. 16 characteristics. So, what is it? Okay, let's move on to Roman numeral 2. Why don't you please read Roman numeral 2. Okay, now in this portion, and you'll see the references there, we're talking about primarily two different portions. Exodus 17 now, right after the manna. We have Exodus 17, and then we're also referring to Numbers 20. So those are the two key chapters in this portion. And, you know, if you read the Word, if you read the Bible in a casual way, and I'll say that critically, I, for many years, I just read the Bible just to get acquainted with where things are in the Bible. You know, what's in each chapter? What's in each book? What events happen? And I just call it kind of a casual reading, along with other types of reading that we can do of the Word. But you could be confused that Exodus 17 and Numbers 20 are referring to the same incident. Because, you know, in the Gospels, you have the same incident repeated 2, 3, 4 times. And you think, well, they're just repeating the same incident. Actually, they're different. They're similar but different. They both start out with a problem that there's no water for the children of Israel. There's nothing for them to drink. But actually, those two chapters are 38 years apart. They're not the same incident. They're 38 years apart. The first one happens, Exodus 17, is right after they entered into the wilderness. It was very early in their journey in the wilderness. 38 years later, you know, their journey ends at 40 years. That's when the second incident was. And it was the same problem. There was no water for them. So, you know, when we talk about the children of Israel in the wilderness, we talk about them wandering in the wilderness, right? I mean, they were just wandering around. But actually, that's true on one hand. But on another hand, you know, they were being led every step of the way. There was a pillar of cloud in the daytime. There was a pillar of fire at night. This was God's way of leading them every day. So the fact that they got to a place where there was no water was not an accident. They didn't make a wrong turn and happened to go to a place where there was no water. God led them there. He led them to a place where there was no water. Why did He do that? To test them and to expose them. And actually, it was a test not just to all the congregation in general. It was also a test to Moses and Aaron. So even a test to God. There were three parties in this test, and only one of them passed the test. Anyway, so in very quickly, just because I want you to get the context and you'll appreciate the other points more, in Exodus 17, considering the history, the very recent history before 17, the children of Israel, we won't even get into it, they had just witnessed 7 miracles. I mean, eyewitnesses of 7 miracles going back to Egypt, starting with the plagues. I won't list them all because we don't have time for it, but they witnessed 7 miracles. So now they get to a place. God led them to a place there's no water. What are they going to do? Praise God! He's always met our needs before. We watched Him do it. He's done it at least 7 times. We've seen Him do miracles, take care of us, feed us. The previous chapter, He gave us manna. So praise God, we have nothing to fear. Was that their response? Ah. Moses, why did you bring us out here? To die? We have nothing to drink. Our livestock have nothing to drink. But you know what the Lord's heart for the people was? Give them something to drink. He just wanted to quench their thirst. He wasn't mad at them. They failed the test. They failed a lot of tests. They failed the test, but anyway, He just wanted to give them water. So He tells Moses, take your rod. And it doesn't say they had to search around for that special rock. You know, there's a lot of rocks out in the wilderness. Which is the one that has the water in it? No, God led them. They led them to that spot, led them to that rock, and said, Moses, take your rod, strike the rock, water's going to flow out. And it did. Refreshed everyone, met all their needs. And you know what? From that day, that very rock followed them on their journey. So in front of them was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and behind them was a rock. In fact, Brother Lee said the fact that the rock followed them was the indication they still had a lot of trouble following the Lord. So he boxed them in a little bit. He was in front and he was behind them. And all he wanted to do as that rock was just flow water, meet their needs. So for 38 years, that rock, well, for 40 years, that rock followed them. And Paul was bold in 1 Corinthians 10. He said, in fact, I think I have that right here. Yes. And all drank the same spiritual drink. Paul would look back on the children of Israel and he interpreted what was going on. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ.
Amen.
He saw through the physical. There was a physical rock, for sure. But he realized behind that there was a spiritual rock. Now you see, here's the issue. Whenever we're thirsty, trouble. We have trouble. This means even in the church life, you know, there are times in the church life where it's not always, the water's not always flowing. You go through a dry spell. The Lord, even by the Lord's arrangement, you go through a dry spell in the church life. And then, oh, wow, what, you used to, you were such a good brother. Amen. Hallelujah. How are you? I'm great. Everything's good. Now there's no water. You say, what's wrong with these brothers? It's the leading brothers. They don't know what they're doing. See, there's no water here. And the sisters who were so nice, so polite, they're getting on each other. They're talking about each other, gossiping. Brothers, when we are short of water, trouble. Trouble happens. Oh, Lord Jesus. Well, actually, let's keep going because I think that's the next point. A. Read A. How about that, brothers and sisters? Whenever God's people are short of the spirit of life, they will have problems. But we're going to see there's a solution. It's coming up. But the Lord may allow that. May allow that to happen in your locality. He may allow it to happen in your marriage. For those who are married, that you don't even know why. You hit a dry spell. And what was so pleasant and so romantic and so loving, it's just a dry spell. And now you're rude to your wife. You say things, have an attitude. It just exposes the real situation. Well, anyway, the Lord allows that at times to test us, to expose us how much we really need the water. B. Since Christ has been crucified and the Spirit has been given, there is no need for Christ to be crucified again. Now, this is getting right to Numbers 20, because here's where it was different in Numbers 20 than Exodus 17. What did the Lord tell? What did God tell Moses to do? To strike the rock? No. He said, pick up your rod and speak to the rock and the water will flow out. So there's no need for Christ to be crucified again. There's no need to strike the rock again so that the living water may flow. In God's economy, Christ should be crucified only once. Now C, to receive the living water from the crucified Christ, we need only to take the rod and speak to the rock. So what does it mean to take the rod? R-O-D. Take take the rod? Well, let's look at one. Let's read it together. Wow, this is a big need among us. Christ already was crucified. Christ was already crucified. In fact, we were crucified with him. Amen. To take the rod is now to apply that death to our situation and to ourself. To ourself. Now, number two, to speak to the rock is to speak a direct word to Christ as the smitten rock, asking him to give us the spirit of life based on the fact that the spirit has already been given. Amen. To speak a direct word to the rock and tell the rock, I need water. Amen. Give me the spirit. Amen. Listen to what the Lord, you see the references of John 4:10. This is the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And what the Lord says to her, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, that was him, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Ask him. Brothers and sisters, we can prolong our dryness by just not asking for the water. Not asking the Lord for the Spirit. And, you know, there's a tremendous... The next reference is Luke 11:13, and it's really a interesting and almost strange little story where the disciples ask the Lord, teach us how to pray. And the Lord gives them some instruction about prayer, some brief instruction, and then he gives an illustration to them. And the illustration is a little almost hard to follow. You have to read it carefully to figure out what's happening. But he says, so you say you have a neighbor. And so at midnight, you yell over to your neighbor, hey, neighbor, can I borrow 3 loaves of bread? Because I have a friend coming to stay with me and I don't have anything to give him. Can I have 3 loaves of bread? And your neighbor says, no. It is midnight. I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. No, you can't. But the Lord goes on to say, but because he's your neighbor and you're persistent, he's going to give you the bread. But then he doesn't stop there. Then he goes on to say, now what father, when his son asks for a fish, gives him a snake? Or what father, when his son asks for an egg, gives him a scorpion? Well, let me read you Luke 11:13. After that's all said, he said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is from heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Much more. And actually, the same account in Matthew, instead of saying the Holy Spirit, it says the good things. So it says, you read it this way, how much more will the Father who is from heaven give the good things to those who ask him? Brothers and sisters, we need to learn to ask. Speak to the rock. Say, Lord, I am dry and I need water now. Amen. You've already given the water, so I need it. Flow to me. Amen. Okay. 3. Did we read? Yeah. 3. If we apply the death of Christ to ourselves and ask Christ in faith to give us the Spirit, we will receive the living water as a bountiful supply. Okay. D, would you please read? D. With 1, 2, A, B, C. Ready? Go.
Bed.
Amen. was a rebel who rebelled. Wow. Holy nature and his divine economy. Amen. Okay, let me read you three. In all that we say and do concerning God's people, our attitude must be according to God's holy nature, and our actions must be according to his divine economy. This is to sanctify him. Otherwise, in our words and deeds, we will rebel against him and offend him. Oh, Lord. Okay. We have one more section, and this section is on Christ as the contents of the Lord's table. And it says, Christ as the contents of the Lord's table is the reality of the New Testament economy of God. Brothers and sisters, I would like to make a recommendation to you before we read this, because we will read through this at least. And that is this. There's a list of verses under 3. 1 Corinthians 10, I think you see those, and also in chapter 11. I would like to recommend that you read these verses and the footnotes that go with them, but do it in a particular way. Don't read it all at one time. Read one verse and the footnotes that go with it, and then pray over it. I will just tell you, and I say this because I've read these verses and I've read the footnotes in preparing, and I was so enlightened about the Lord's table just by reading the verses and the footnotes. And you know, it's very much connected to point one and point two. The Lord's table is our expression and worship of all that the Lord was to us that week. You know, if we don't eat and we don't drink the Lord as our food, our spiritual food, and as the following rock, what do we have when we come to the Lord's table? We just don't have anything. Praise the Lord for what? We haven't been eating him. We haven't been drinking him. And you know, it's easy to, and I say this as a brother in the church where I am, that it's easy to focus on, well, we're not doing the Lord's table right. We need to, you know, fix the hymns, and we need to, you know, do this different and that different. Actually, if our living isn't right, if we're not eating and drinking the Lord in our daily life, the best we can hope for is a performance at the Lord's table. We haven't been feasting. We haven't kept the feast all week. That's why it is so critical for us to have a change of diet and to advance in our eating and drinking of Christ in our daily life, in our experience. Enjoyment and expression of Christ in our daily life. Then we come to the table, even we don't know what we're doing. We just can't help but praising the Lord. Amen. Worshiping the Lord. Amen. We're just full of thanksgiving for Him meeting all of our needs that week. Amen. Well, we're going to see. There's a lot of... Anyway, I would just encourage you. When you get back, I would actually save this for after the training. When you get back to your locality, at least on Saturday night, if not Lord's Day morning, read one verse and the footnotes that go with it from that string of verses right there. Just one. And so it's going to take you, I'm not sure how many verses there are there, it might take you 2 months. But that's okay. We have time. We're taking the slow way The small way. But read the, and then pray over that footnote. They are jam-packed full of truth about the Lord's table. You will be encouraged just by reading the verses and the footnotes. Now, let's read the outline together. We'll trade off reading because it's too rich, but we're going to do it in just a few minutes. A, the emphasis of the Lord's table is the fellowship of His blood and body, the participation in the Lord, the enjoyment of the Lord, and mutuality and fellowship. Now, number one gets at a wonderful point regarding the Lord's process. You know, we talk about the Lord's process to enjoy that at the table. In what way? We may not have the words, the vocabulary, or the understanding to really appreciate the Lord's process at the table. Let's read this point. One, the Lord has given Himself to us so that we may partake of Him as our feast and enjoy Him by eating and drinking Him. In order to become our feast, the reality, the good land, Christ had to be processed. Christ had to be processed. He had to be. Now, let me read to you. Follow along. If Christ had not been incarnated, okay, here's the first. You'll notice A, B, and C, incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection. If Christ had not been incarnated, He could not have blood and a body. Through incarnation, Christ put on a human body with blood and flesh. Thank the Lord, He became a man. That He came down from heaven. He had to do that. Number B, if Christ had not been crucified, His blood could not be separated from His body. You have to have the blood and body separated to enjoy the table, to have a table. Through crucifixion, His blood was separated from His body. And C, if Christ had not been resurrected, He could not be on the table as our food. In resurrection, He is served to us on the table as a feast for our enjoyment, our nourishment and enjoyment. The one who presents His body and His blood to us is the resurrected Christ as the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit. Okay, please read two. Take, eat, this is my body. Okay, now we're going to have a few points related to the bread and what does the bread denote, and then we'll have a few points on the cup. And I'll read to you. The bread denotes life, the life of God, the eternal life. The bread signifies the Lord's physical body, which He gave for us on the cross in order to impart life into us. So when we see that bread on the table, we should automatically thank the Lord that He is the bread of life. He is life to us. Okay, how about B, another aspect of the bread. The bread also signifies the Lord's mystical body, the means for Christ to carry out His heavenly ministry for the accomplishment of the divine administration. Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, this outline can uplift your table meeting, your experience in the table meeting. Just by reading through this outline, you can have a much higher appreciation for the Lord's table. Okay, C, by participating in the Lord's life, eating and enjoying Him as the bread of life, we become His mystical body, His enlargement. Now, three, the Lord took a cup. Now, let's talk, please read three. A, the cup denotes what? Blessing. The cup denotes blessing, which is God Himself as our portion. The Lord's salvation has become our portion. The cup of salvation that runs over, the content of which is God as our all-inclusive blessing. C, please read C. Hallelujah. This is the blood of the new covenant. D, the blood of the covenant ushers us into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, where we behold His beauty into the infusion and transfusion of God and into the eternal enjoyment of God. Enjoying God in this way is what produces a man of God. E, I'll read it. Ultimately, the blood of the covenant, the eternal covenant, leads God's people into the full enjoyment of God as the tree of life and the water of life, both now and for eternity. Now, this is the last point here, and I will tell you, you'll have to read this more than once to get it. It's really a rich and a deep point. And it comes from this verse, 1 Corinthians 11:26. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you declare the Lord's death until He comes. Now, one takes just the phrase, declare the Lord's death. To declare the Lord's death is to proclaim and display the Lord's death. To declare His life-releasing death is to declare His first coming for His judicial redemption to produce the church. Please read two. Until. Bridges. The footnotes are tremendous. I actually was going to read you some of them, but we don't have the time. But how about the church bridges the gap between His first coming and His second coming by the eating and drinking of Christ? Three, He comes. Go ahead, read. I shall by no means drink. Amen. Now the last point. Thus, to declare the Lord's death until He comes is to declare the existence of the church for the bringing in of the kingdom. Our eating of the Lord's Supper must result in the remembrance of the Lord in His two comings. Hallelujah. Okay, please pray with the person next to you for a moment, and then we'll go on.